Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Okay, hello again, everybody. Hey! We are honored to be a part of what the Lord's doing here and a part of just Every Nation, and have loved being a part of this body for the last almost 4 years. All right, so I'm starting with this, with this picture, sunrise. This is actually a sunrise picture taken over Haleakala volcano in Maui, Hawaii. It's incredibly beautiful. And I'm starting with that because what we're going to talk about today is the faithfulness of God in our lives. And so we're just going to kind of go through our life, share our story, because a lot of you have seen us but don't really know much about us, and we're going to look at just the Lord's faithfulness over the years. So that little young whippersnapper in the John McEnroe look and diapers is me as a young child. I grew up in this little town called Arkadelphia, Arkansas in the United States. Yes, Arkadelphia is the real name of my city that I grew up in. Everybody asks, are you making that up? No. It's real. It's very small. There wasn't a whole lot to do there, except you could either get in trouble or play sports or hunt and fish or a combination of all of that. So, of course, I did everything but get in trouble. I played sports, hunted and fished, and that was what I grew up in. I did get in trouble. Yes, I did. That was a small fib. So, growing up, I was a pretty naughty little dude. Anything I could do. I know I've shared a few stories when I was younger, but anything I could do to get other people in trouble or hurt, like, I would do it just for kind of a cheap little laugh. And I'm not really proud of it, but it is what it is. And also growing up, I had this, my best friend, like from diapers, like from that age, he's now a Navy SEAL. So he's a pretty tough dude. He's like a man's man. But back then, we just did everything. We were just always looking for an adventure. There wasn't much adventure in Arkadelphia, but we were always looking for an adventure. We'd always be out just exploring, riding our bikes or curb cruisers around, as we called it, and just trying to get in trouble and then seeing what we could do, like around the farms and things like that. And it was during those years that my mom would always take me and my siblings to church every single week. If the doors were open, we were there. So Sunday twice a week, and then Wednesday, we were always at the church service. Thank you. We were always at a church service whenever it was going on. And I kind of, I knew the felt board stories of Jesus. Like, I knew Moses' creation. I knew about all the animals on the ark, and I knew about Jesus and the good things that he did. And I grew up with all that. But everything, when I was 8 years old, actually I've got a picture of this as well. Yeah, there's a picture of me as a young hunter. You know how clear these pictures are. There's me getting baptized at the ripe age of 8 years old. So when I was 8, I remember one time I was in my room, and I'd been hearing all these stories about Jesus. And that night, I just knew, like in my knower, that... And here was my thought process. If I die tonight, I haven't given my life to Jesus. If I die tonight, then I know that I'm going to hell and I'm going to be separated from him. And so in tears, I call my mom in, and she comes in, and we call my grandpa, and we have this conversation. And I prayed to give my life to Jesus that night and to receive his gift of salvation. And so I continued on, and there was a marked difference in my life. Like, I remember a guy named Chris Smith, we're still Facebook friends to this day. I remember about 2 weeks later, I walked to school, and Chris is there to meet me, and he goes, "Clay, did you become a Christian here recently?" And I was like, "Yes, I did. Why?" And he's like, "Because you're not mean like you used to be." And I was just 8 years old in third grade, but it was a marked difference, like, in the people that I lived life with. And so I continued going to church. I continued to do my thing. And I kind of lived that scared life of, like, oh my gosh, I can't mess up because I can't lose this thing. Like, I know Jesus did it for me once, but will he do it for me again? Like, so I tried to be on my best behavior at all all the time. And I kind of became this little kind of poster child kind of thing, where, you know, if any of the adults wanted anything done, they'd go and talk to Clay. Now, pre-8 years old, they didn't ask me to do anything because it was not going to go well. But after that, they would ask if they wanted like a model for whatever, they'd be like, hey, Clay, can you do this? And I'd be like, of course, sure, yeah, I'll do it. And so that was kind of how I lived my life. And then when I was 12 years old, my parents divorced. And that really flipped my world upside down. When my parents divorced and my dad moved out, and it was a really difficult time for me as a 12-year-old. You know, I'm just, like, things are just starting to change. I'm just stepping into middle school now, and all of a sudden I'm like, what's going on? And that was a really difficult time, and a time where I really stopped, like, I continued to do right, to do what was right as best I could, but I stopped, like, opening myself up to people at that time. I stopped letting people get close to me during that time. And then fast forward a few years to me in college, and I think my freshman year of college, and it was during that time that when I was at university that year, everything kind of fell apart. Like, I'd had this serious relationship with this girl for a couple years. I'd started my freshman year of college. And then things started going bad in my relationship. Things started going bad at my church that I had grown up in my whole life. My church started going through this huge split where everybody's, like, yelling at each other and accusing people of things. And it was just real, real nasty. And I'm sitting in meetings with people who taught me Sunday school and who had, you know, been leaders in the youth group and stuff, and I'm watching them stand up and yelling at the pastor and yelling at the, and just, like, just red-faced and sweaty and, like, just, it was just horrible. And all of that, like, came to a head the summer after my freshman year, and it was at that time that I looked at everything that was going on in my life, everything that was going on around me, and I was like, you know what, Lord, if this is what being a Christian's about, and there were a few other things going on, if this is what being a Christian's about, then I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so I literally told the Lord at that point, I'll give you a month to show me that you're real. And told the Lord, I'd basically given the Lord an ultimatum, which, I mean, I don't recommend that very often, but I was like 18 years old and I didn't know any better. And I was ready to walk away. So, like Rhonda just shared a second ago, like, I had grown up so much in, like, what should I be doing and doing things right. And then when everybody that had been teaching me my whole life just was, when all that was going on, I was like, you know, I realized at that point that I had been looking to them as my examples of God and his feelings towards me. And so as I was seeing all of that take place, and I said that to the Lord, I'll give you a month. I literally took that month, and I opened up my Bible. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I was growing up, especially in, like, youth group, people, the bar was lowered so much that I kind of chuckle, but at the same time it's sad. They just wanted us to do something, to have a quiet time. And it got to the point where at one time there was, like, this book that came out that youth groups all over the place started doing, and it was like the 5-minute quiet time. We had taken it to that level of just it was basically, this isn't what people were saying, but it was basically people going, just 5 minutes, please, guys. Just spend 5 minutes in the morning. You can do that. Or 5 minutes right before you go to bed. Or you can even do it while you're brushing your teeth. Like, that kind of thing. And the bar was lowered so low. And so it was basically like, okay, pray for a minute. Now read a verse. Now write the verse down. Now pray about the verse. Now sing a song. And it was kind of like that. 5 minutes. That's your quiet time. That's your intimate time with the Lord. I'm like, you know, back then I was like, well, I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. And so that was like really the only thing I had was what I received from the stage or in the classes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then like this 5-minute thing that I did most of the time. And so during that month, I told the Lord, I want to hear from you. And so what I did that month was I got my Bible out, and I just said, before I open it, I didn't know any different. I just opened it, and I said, Lord, speak to me what you want for me to say if you're real. And I got about 3 days in, and my desire and appetite for the word just increased tremendously. The Lord started speaking to me just, it was like drinking from a fire hydrant. Like he was just opening my eyes to so much. And I was hearing from him as I was reading the Bible of all things. And it was unbelievable. And it wasn't very long into that I was like, I was so excited about my relationship with the Lord. It had gone from me, it was at that time that I knew that I hadn't just been saved from hell, but that I had been saved into a relationship with God, with the Father. And it took that long, almost 10 or 11 years, it took that long for me to realize what I had been saved to. And I could not turn back. Like, I got so excited about it. I was reading and reading and reading and writing down and writing down and writing. I'm right-handed. Writing down and writing down and writing down just everything that the Lord was saying to me. And it was incredible. And I was like, man, I am all in with you. I don't know about church, but I am all in with you. And whenever I went back, the Lord, I started attending a different church. And really got involved there and was just really, really coming alive. And it was exactly a year later that I came to Taiwan for the first time. And here's, maybe. Hello? There we go. Here's a picture of my first trip to Taiwan. So this was in the year of our Lord, 1999. And that's me over here in that Superman shirt with a guitar. I'm not going to share this whole story, but I literally started playing the guitar on that trip here to Taiwan. I was told on the airplane that I was going to be a part of the worship team. And I was like, why? And they were like, well, you play guitar, right? And I was like, no. And they're like, we've seen you with the guitar. And I'm like in my lap, have you heard me play it? And they're like, well, no, but we've seen you holding it. And I'm like, well, it's a huge difference, guys. But I learned that guy in the middle, he was amazing on the guitar. And so he taught me what I needed to learn. And it was actually that day in that coffee house in Taichung that I thought, we'd been playing so much, I thought my fingers were bleeding down the fretboard. I was like, I couldn't feel anything at all. But anyway, so that was my first time to Taiwan, came here. And several of you know that story about how the Lord, I was here for those 2 weeks, and the Lord really just opened my eyes to what he was about. I was studying to be an engineer at the time. I had these huge dreams for my life that, you know, again, I'm from Arkadelphia. So my huge dreams were I'm going to have all this land that I can hunt and fish on, maybe have a few head of cattle, a horse, a couple dogs, you know. Like, those were my dreams. Like, I'm going to be an engineer. I can do this. Like, you know, I can make enough money to do this. I can make some good money. And when I came back from that trip in 1999, the Lord, every single day, because I was still like, man, I was full on in love with him, spending hours with him every morning. Every single morning after I returned, the Lord was saying, I got the verse up here. The Lord kept speaking to me that his plan for me was to give my life making disciples here in Taiwan. And so being the good Christian guy that I was, every day I said, absolutely not. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in ministry. I don't want to be a missionary for sure. I'm not doing that. Every morning for 4 months, from May until September, just celebrated the 20th anniversary, from May until September, the Lord was speaking that to me. And every single morning I said no. I even tried to bargain with him. Okay, I'll give money to people that do it. I'll go on some more short-term trips. But not me, anybody but me. And in September of that year, the Lord used this verse. I just knew he was telling me to turn to Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." And as I was reading those words that day, I just took a deep breath and I sighed out and I said, okay, all right, if this is really what you want from me, then I'm willing. And as soon as those words, "I'm willing," came out of my mouth, man, everything changed. I almost quit school. Like, I knew what the Lord had given. I knew finally what his plans for me were. It wasn't about padding my bank account. It wasn't about having this huge plot of land with my cattle and deer and all this stuff. It was about walking his path that he had laid out for me. And ever since then, it's been this amazing adventure, but it hasn't all gone all that smoothly. So I moved out here to Taiwan. I kept taking trips out here. I was still in college, kept bringing teams out, taking trips out here. And I joined that same journeyman program that Rhonda joined, which is how we met. It was after that training that I came out here and I lived in Taichung for 3 years. And it was during that time in my life, like my last year of college and during my time here in Taiwan, where the Lord really started speaking to me about discipleship and what that looked like, and where we just started like looking at the word, looking at scripture, and what is it, Lord, that you want us to be doing? What is it that you want us to be about? And it was at that time that I started discipling Mark and several other people, and we really started seeing them grow into Jesus and know who, begin to learn who they were created to be and start actually like reproducing, doing that with other students in their schools and other people in the community. It was really, really awesome what we saw get started back then. But so yeah, we we got married, and it was during, like Rhonda shared, it was during that time the Lord had started opening our eyes, especially as I was like really digging into the word and growing. That was when he really started beginning to open my eyes and challenge me into like the fact that the Spirit is still alive and active and at work in the world today. And so we're like learning that together, and we're growing in that together, and we're like, we're challenging each other and talking about that and stuff. And we're back in the States, and we're involved with lots of different things. We're discipling people there. We're involved in different churches that are asking us to help in these different areas. And things were just so crazy and so political that we were like, you know what, let's just disciple people, and let's just have these groups and do this stuff. And the Lord really turned us around on that. Like, we continued to do that with intentionality, but we really felt like he was telling us that we needed to be connected with the local church and get involved there. And it was during that time, the church he connected us to, which we're still a part of, it's still our home church back in the States, is they were going through basically the exact same progression in their growth as a church. Like, they had grown up, or they had come from independent Baptist backgrounds, and so incredibly conservative, ultra conservative, and all these things. And now all of a sudden, like, the Spirit's beginning to do things. People are beginning to get healed. So because of that, half the church leaves. And because they didn't want to have any part of it, but the ones that stayed were like, you know, we're going to figure this out. We're going to see what it is that the Holy Spirit's doing, because if this is God, it's kind of like what they said in the Bible. If this is God, then we don't want to get in the way of it. And that was right when we stepped into that church, not knowing anything had been going on. And so one of the things that for me had been frustrating was the Lord had been speaking to me about all this, like, that we'd see signs and wonders take place, that we'd see people being healed. And so I was like going out with the people I was discipling. We were going out to the markets and all this stuff, and we're praying for people, and we weren't seeing anything happening. And we were like still praying with faith and belief, and we weren't seeing anything happening. And over the course of this time, like, I had been pretty frustrated with that. Like, God, I know that you said to do these things. You've even told me to do these things, but why is nothing happening? And kind of like Rhonda was sharing about, you know, like, you never answer me. He was like, I want it even more than you want it. There's a lot that you don't understand. I want it more than you do. Just keep following. Just keep obeying. Just keep being faithful to that. And so I was like, okay. And I actually went to Haiti in 2009. Yeah, in 2009, I went to Haiti, and that was where just the floodgates started, opened up. Was out there with a group of friends and with this guy named Gary Hippolyte, who has a ministry he's Haitian and has a ministry in Haiti. And we're still close friends to this day. We went out under the big mango tree just out in the middle of this village, and people start coming literally out of the bushes. People started coming from all over, and we prayed and prayed and prayed and saw over 400 people physically healed that day. And it was really, really incredible time. Even that night, like, was when the waterworks I was ugly crying. Like, we had to throw away the pillow, I think, that I was on. Like, it was ugly crying because the Lord was just, like, he just showed me, see, I want this more than you do. And even saw this crippled guy who had never walked without a cane or a crutch before stand up and walk straight for the first time ever. We saw his feet straighten out as my hands were laying on them, saw his knees straighten up, and saw him walk away for the first time ever. And it was incredible just seeing, like, the Lord's faithfulness in that. And so, yeah, there was just a lot that was going on in our life. And even, I'll share this, after we got married, we were on our honeymoon. So we had known each other for several years, you know, had a lot of conversations. On our honeymoon, the Lord had, we need to speed this up a little bit. So on our honeymoon, the Lord had, or we were sitting at the pool together, and Rhonda said, "We've never talked about kids' names before, have we?" And I was like, "No, but I know what our first daughter's name is going to be." And she was like, No, I know what our daughter's first name is going to be." And I was like, "No, the Lord spoke this to me in 2000 when I was taking Greek class." And she was like, "The Lord spoke this to me in 2000. In 2000 was before we knew each other. In 2000 when I was at seminary in Columbia. And she was like, "What do you think it's going to be?" And I said, "Her name is Karis." And she goes, "Shut up." And I was like, "No." And she said, "The Lord said the same name to me." So before we'd even met each other, the Lord had told both of us in the same year that our first daughter's name would be Karis. And so it was just really neat seeing how the Lord was, like, doing all this stuff. So we get married, and I'm working, and Rhonda all of a sudden encountered a... So a couple years later, we had Karis, we had Maylee. Maylee was a baby, and then we found out that I had cancer, like, legitimately had cancer down here in my abdomen, and so that was kind of a shock to us. But I will say this, and Rhonda can testify to it, and everything that we're sharing, it's for God's glory. Like, it is only because of Him that we're able to share what we're sharing. Okay, I want that to be made clear, because I'm not saying look at me. Look at me, look at me. I'm saying look at the Lord's faithfulness through this. When the doctor told me that it was cancer, and that whole finding out what it was just a chaotic experience, because it was so rare, it took them forever to determine what it was, and the first doctor that cut it out didn't even send it off to figure out what it was, and all this. The moment that the doctor told me, "Well, we finally found out it is cancer," from that point until a few months later when the last doctor that I saw told me everything's clear, there was never a second of worry that came into my life, that came into my mind, into my heart, never a second where I was like, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Like, I've got two little kids at home, I've got a wife, what's going to happen? There was never any doubt at all. And I say this to the glory of God, praise Jesus. There was never a second in my doubt that I thought, "Well, this is the end for me." Because I remembered that promise that the Lord gave me back in 1999 when He said, "My plan for you is to give your life making disciples in Taiwan." And whenever He showed me back then things that would take place here in the future, I look back to that, and basically my process was, well, if that hasn't happened yet, then this is from the enemy, and we're going to walk right through it and see the Lord's continued faithfulness throughout it. And that's what's been happening. And we still haven't seen, you know, we're back here in Taiwan now, we still haven't seen everything take place that the Lord showed me back in 99. But I say that to say it was truly the Lord's promises and standing with him in that relationship that we had developed, he and I together, that sustained me through that, that got me to the place where there was literally no worry, there was literally no concern, because I knew what he had said, and I could not be moved from that. I could not be moved from it. And we'll fast forward because we're running out of time, but there's several other things that have taken place. We've lost a baby, which was really difficult for us. You know, we were in the States for 12 years from when we lived here before until we moved back here. And so over the course of those 12 years, we knew we'd be coming back because that was what the Lord had said. But there was all this, like, this opportunity to doubt because it was taking so long. All this opportunity to doubt, and people would come up and they'd be like, why are you still, aren't you supposed to be in Taiwan? Like, all the time. So are you giving that up? Like, have you realized that was just kind of a pipe dream and going to do this? Like, I had those questions asked to me by Christians, by brothers. And I'd look at them like they were crazy, and I'd be like, absolutely not. Like, if that's what he said, then that's what we're going to do. But while we're here, we're going to be all here. And we're going to be all that we can, making disciples, loving our family as best we can, loving our community as best we can, loving the people in our in my company as best we can and in our lives. And whenever he says it's ready, whenever he says it's time, then it's time. Then we'll make our move. And so we always had our heart fixed towards Taiwan, but we also did our best to try to keep it where we were as well, like with the people that he had us with, because we know we were there for a reason. And if one of the things we've learned over the years, the more you just look to the future, it's real easy to get discouraged about where you might be right now, you know? And the more you look to the future and you see things delayed, the easier it is for the enemy to come in with that doubt and say, well, you know, maybe that's not, maybe you're not good enough, or maybe you heard that wrong, or maybe he's given up on you. And it's real easy to start hearing those whispers and that liar's words during that time. So we've learned over the years that while it's important to remember the promises for the future, it's also important to be fully invested where we are in the present, because it's all about relationship with him, and it's all about the journey of where we are to where he wants to take us. See, he already sees us in those places. That's where he's called us to. That's the prophetic. That's what that prophetic is for, prophetic in our life. It's to show you what it is that he has for you and how it is that he thinks of you and how it is that he sees you. And it's to help you to see yourself in that place as well. But the beauty of it is it's not just going to happen like that. The beauty of it is that journey. That's what the Lord wants. It's that journey, and it's that cultivating relationship with us. That's what he wants, is to build that relationship in the hard times, because that's when you grow closer. In the good times, in the bad times, in the difficult times, in the frustrating times, in the joyous times, when you're walking it with him, that's where the growth takes place. That's where the relationship comes together. Amen? And so we really learn during that time and over those years that to bloom where we were planted, to do our best to bloom where we were planted. And I'm going to share real briefly. I could talk about this for a long time, but the Lord was just reminding me of David's life. We all know, most of us probably know David's story. David was the runt of the litter. He had all these brothers that were big and strong, and the Lord told the prophet, go to Bethlehem to Jesse. It's one of his sons that I've chosen to be the new king. And so he goes there, the prophet goes, Samuel goes there, and he says, show me, and he sees the oldest son, and he's like, oh yeah, it's got to be this guy. And it's not that guy. He's like, well, show me the next one. Oh, it's probably him. Nope. All the way down the line. And he's like, this is it? I know the Lord told me it was one of your sons. This is it? And he's like, oh, well, there's the little one. But he's out in the pasture with the sheep. And Samuel's like, bring him here. And as soon as he walks up, the Lord says, he's the one. And the Lord anoints him through Samuel that day as king over Israel. And then he turns around and he goes back out and tends sheep in the field. Right? Do y'all remember this? So he's anointed as king, and then he goes back out into the field with his shepherd's crook and to tend sheep. And it's during that time that he continues to cultivate relationship with the Lord. It's during that time that a bear comes to eat the sheep and he kills the bear. It's during that time that a lion comes to eat the sheep and he kills the lion. And he's still a shepherd and gets sent off to battle to feed his brothers. And then that's when he sees Goliath and he's like, Goliath's intimidation and those lies that are the same as the enemy, this is what I'm going to do to you. If you stick your head up, if you try to do this, if you try to carry love into your family, if you try to stand up for what's right in your family and in your workplace and this, here's what I'm going to do to you. And all of Israel was in fear because of one guy's words. But David walked up and he was like, what? No. He's coming against God. I ain't letting that happen. And so David goes out there with faith. And basically what I sense in David's life is as he's going out to meet Goliath is that I heard one of my favorite teachers, he said, so David goes out there armed with 6 little stones and a promise that he's going to be made king. That hasn't happened yet, so Goliath, it sucks to be you. And that's what he goes out with, and he sees Goliath fall, and he sees Israel set free then, and then the king tries to kill him. And then he spends even more time serving the king, running from the king, serving the king, running from the king, and then the king dies, and then he becomes king over Israel. Then the promise is fulfilled. And a lot of people think that that took about 17 years from the time he was anointed king till the time he sat on the throne. And what I just want to encourage us all with is there have been a lot of things. There have been a lot of bears and lions and Goliaths in all of our lives. As we shared today, there have been a lot of those things in our lives. Every once in a while, it's good to look back and appreciate the fallen. Appreciate what the Lord's, we all have, whether it's huge things or at the time they seem huge, but now they're not all that, they don't seem all that big. There is a long line of places where the Lord's been faithful with us over the years and giants that are dead behind us in your life and in our, and in mine and in ours. And that's part of our story. Cancer is dead behind us. Sarcoidosis is dead behind us. The waiting in certain seasons is dead behind us. Coming through the divorce in both of our families, that's behind us. The Lord is faithful, and there's a line of carnage behind you that the Lord helped you defeat and walk through. And that's the power of our story. If we look at David's life, he was the littlest. He was insignificant. He built relationship with the Lord. He received a promise. He cultivated more relationship with the Lord. He killed the bear, killed the lion, killed Goliath, evaded Saul, waited even longer. Can y'all see that? Can't see those. Killed Goliath, evaded Saul, waited longer, and then he became king, just like what I was sharing about. And the Lord's word even for regarding David was, I found David, Acts 13:22, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart who will do all my will. And again, what I'm sharing today, it's not about look at me. And I'm not saying that I'm not putting myself on a pedestal and putting us on a pedestal. What I'm saying is the Lord is faithful. And what he wants from us is to believe those promises. So what are promises? This is a question that I have kind of to wrap it up. What are the promises God's given you? When difficulties show up, sorry, you can't see that very well. It says, when difficulties show up, stop and rest. This is what I was just saying. Stop and remember the giants that the Lord has helped you slay along the way because he's been with you. He is faithful and he will do it again. And actually, one of the reasons that I know that they wanted to have this series about our story is our testimony. And the root word, the word for testimony in Hebrew, I don't know if this has been shared over the last month and a half that we've been doing this, but the word for testimony in the Hebrew is pronounced ud. And what it, another meaning for it is to do again. What the Lord's done in my life, what the Lord's done in her life, what the Lord's done in Kevin and Jalen's lives that you've heard from, and Mark and Lita, as you heard last week, and Casey and Hope, what the Lord's done in our lives, he wants to do again in your life. And when we share our story, when we share our testimony, what that does is that that stirs up faith and it stirs up belief and it reminds us of God's promises to us. And he will do it again. He will do it again. So that's why we share our story. That's why we share our testimony, to celebrate what he's done. And it's prophecy. As we share our story about Lord's faithfulness in our life, it's prophecy about what he will do again. It really is. Sorry, I should have picked a white font. I didn't know it was going to come up like that. So the last thing I'd ask you is what are the promises that God's given you? We know these promises the more we read the word. He's got promises all throughout Scripture that are true for you, that are true for me, all throughout Scripture. The more we know the word, the more the Holy Spirit's able to remind us of what is ours and what he's done for us and what he will do for us, right? So that's so important, to know the word, to be in the word, to seek the Lord and who he is and who we are and his promises towards us through the Bible. So important. It could be through a dream or a vision. I know a lot of people get scared by that sometimes, but the Lord speaks through people all through Scriptures in dreams and visions. He still speaks to people through dreams and visions today. It's all going to line up with the Word, with Scripture, absolutely. Don't forget that. But it could, some of his promises could be through dreams or visions. The whole Taiwan thing for me was through a vision that the Lord gave me. And then it could be through a prophetic word from somebody else. We take it all back through the lens of Scripture. What is it that Scripture says? What is it that the Bible says? But the Lord has promises for all of you, all over your lives. And sometimes it's good for us to take those out, especially when we're in those difficult seasons or those dry seasons, to take them back out, to dust them off, and remind ourselves, to share with ourselves our testimony and the testimony of his faithfulness. Amen? And so the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I feel like this is just like over and over and over again. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Father, I thank you so much just for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for the story that you've written in every life of every person here. I thank you for inviting us into your story of salvation, your story of redemption, your story of reconciliation, your story of bringing your sons and daughters back into your family. I thank you for inviting us into that. Every person here. Father, help us to not despise our story, and to not despise our past, but to celebrate your faithfulness through it. And wherever we are right now, wherever anybody is in this room right now, Father, I pray that you would, that they would be encouraged this morning to know that you don't give up on, and that you don't leave alone. There's some people in here who have felt like that, who feel like that right now. And, I just want to encourage you, if you want to get prayer this morning, if you want somebody to agree with you, I know that some of the leadership team and Rhonda and I also will be up here to pray for people afterwards. I want to encourage you to come and to step into what it is that Jesus is inviting you into right now this morning. there's some people here who are right now walking through and experiencing really difficult situations. And the Lord wants you to know that he hurts too, but he's got something for you. And he wants to encourage you in that this morning. Father, I pray that you would just help all of us to celebrate the story that you're writing. May we be found faithful. We know that even when we are faithless, that you're faithful because you can't deny yourself. But may we be found faithful. Even when we fall, yeah. Even when we get frustrated, even when we doubt, yeah. Help us to just continue to push through that and to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We love you because you first loved us, so we say we love you too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.